Good morning. So as you know that we've started a sermon series, and the title of the series is Encounter with Jesus. And we talked about three characters, and today we are going to talk about Samaritan woman. And usually we hear stories from the scripture, but today we have a Samaritan woman among us this morning. So let us welcome her with a big clap. And then she's going to tell her story. So as she reads or as she tells her story, let us be attentive and listen carefully.
Thank you. Greetings, friends. I am so happy to be with you today to share a love story. Not a romantic love story, but one in which love was shown to me in ways I could have never imagined. One hot day, a long time ago, I was going about my task of drawing water from the well. You know, I am not rich. I am poor. I don't have a maidservant to draw it for me. I like going at midday when fewer people are there to give me grief about my miserable life. Anyway, on this particular day, there was a man sitting by the well. A closer look revealed that he was a Jew, at least from the traditional clothing he was wearing. This was very strange to me, as Jews and Samaritans are like rival siblings. In many ways, we are much alike, but we Samaritans worship in a different temple than the Jews. Well, when I arrived at the well, this man asked me for a drink of water. Can you imagine? That probably doesn't seem strange to you, because you are all sitting here, men and women alike. But where I come from, there are laws forbidding men to talk to women, especially in public. But there is a little secret. Men and women like to meet at Jacob's Well at night. Usually there's a wedding that follows. But that's not why I came to the well. Oh, I know what you're thinking. I'm the woman with five husbands. Let me give you another bit of information. Men were the only ones who could initiate a divorce. And sometimes they would call for a divorce because the women they married couldn't have children. But sometimes it was for something way more insignificant, like burning their supper. Unfortunately, women couldn't survive without a male, at least economically. Anyway, back to my story. I was so surprised when this man asked for a drink. Technically, drinking from my cup would have caused him to be ceremonially unclean. But he was not from my community, so I decided to take a risk. So I asked him how it was that a Jew would ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink. And then we began to engage in what felt like a rich, deep conversation. Do you know how hungry I was to have someone to talk to about my Samaritan faith? Well, women were not to be educated. I longed to have a conversation with someone about spiritual things. This man then started talking about living water, and I sensed he was talking about something deeper. So I asked him if he thought he was greater than Jacob, who fed his sons and flocks from the well. Then he said, "I would never be thirsty again if I drank of the water that he gives, because it is eternal." Well, I jumped at the invitation, of course. I would like that water. My life has been filled with strife. I didn't even realize how empty I have felt and how much renewal I need in my life. I have been longing for someone to accept and love me for who I am and to give me respect and dignity. This man was not just a prophet. He was the Messiah. That's what he said, and I believed him. Of course, I dropped my water jar and ran to the city to tell everyone. Sometime later, I began to have a new awareness about this whole incident. It wasn't just about me. This man, Jesus, he knew about the Samaritan people. He knew about the false gods we worshipped. By the way, there were five of them. I think he was on a mission to come to this place, Jacob's Well, to climb the wall and break down the barriers of hostility between our two groups. You know, that reminds me of the words that Jacob gave to his son Joseph before he died. He said Joseph would be a fruitful vine with branches running over the wall. Joseph is buried here, you know. How amazing that just as he saved thousands from starving, Jesus came to give living water to those of us who were starving for a new life, to be accepted into his kingdom. This place is where the Israelites made a covenant with God. Now the new Israel, who is Jesus, has become the new bridegroom. He couldn't have picked a better place to reveal that God's mercy and compassion is for people like me, people on the margins who have been rejected over and over again. Be watchful. You never know when you will encounter the living water. It will be the greatest love story you ever experienced.
Good morning. So this is the fourth character we are going to talk today about. So we talked about Nicodemus, if you remember. And Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a religious person who committed himself to follow all the laws of God. But remember that Nicodemus came to meet Jesus. Jesus did not go to meet with him. And then, of course, we have the other story we had, and that is the story of Zacchaeus. And he was a tax collector. And tax collectors and sinners and prostitute and Samaritan, they were one group of people. They were so isolated. They were so spiritually far off from the temple, Jerusalem church. And remember his story that Jesus goes and talks with him. While Jesus is on his way to a particular town, and when he sees Zacchaeus on the tree, he calls Zacchaeus and says, "Zacchaeus, today I'm going to come and visit you at your place." So in the first story, Nicodemus' story, Nicodemus goes and meets with Jesus. In Zacchaeus' story, Jesus reaches out to Zacchaeus and invites himself to his house. And then we had a third story. Third story was about a rich young ruler. And he was a little bit like Nicodemus. He was following all the laws. You know, the scripture says he was young and he was powerful and he was rich, a perfect person for anybody, right? If you're looking for a friend or if you're looking for a partner, that guy is the perfect guy. A religious person. But again, remember that it was he who came to Jesus with a question. As Jesus was about to leave his time, the scripture says in Gospel of Mark that he ran after Jesus
And then he had a question to Jesus. Jesus, what can I do to have eternal life? In other words, Jesus, what can I do to go to heaven? So in that particular story, he's reaching out to Jesus. And then today we have the fourth story, the story of a Samaritan woman. And the scripture tells us, and Jesus was going through Samaria, and then he initiates this conversation. In other words, like story of Zacchaeus, Jesus takes initiative to have conversation with this person. So I hope you see the contrast which I see, that when it came to religious people, when it came to the people who thought that they are all good and they don't need any extra help, it is they who initiate the conversation to reach out to Jesus. And when there were other groups of people, so-called outsiders, so-called Samaritans, so-called tax collectors, so-called nobodies, it is Jesus, he's reaching out to them. Do you see that connection, dear people of God? And it tells me two things. Number one, it tells that Jesus is for everyone. Jesus will go and have conversation with everyone. Jesus would never say no to anyone when they want to come and talk with him. When they have a question, Jesus will invite everyone. If they have a prayer request, Jesus will take everyone's prayer request. But there is a special group of people Jesus would go extra mile to reach to them. And those were the Samaritans. Those were the sinners. Those were so-called prostitutes during Jesus' time. Those were called tax collectors. Those were called outsiders. Jesus would take initiative and go out and reach to them. When there's a sick person, good, Jesus will reach out to that person. Jesus is for everyone, dear people of God, but he would take extra care. He would take extra initiative to the people on the margins. And so when we look at this story, we are looking at four things from this story. Number one, the character of this person. The first thing I noticed, that she was a marginalized person. Socially, spiritually, financially, as we just heard from the story, she was in the margin. She had no place to go. She's outsider. When it came to a Jew, Samaritans were outsider, and she was a Samaritan, so she was outsider in that way. Again, she was a woman, and so again, she didn't have a privileges like a man had in those times. And the third one, she was a woman with a questionable character. We don't know the details, but we know the facts that she was married 5 times, and now she was living with a man who was not her husband. Now, no, that kind of thing even create a big trouble even in our days. But in those times, 2,000 years ago, when the society was very conservative, very narrow, very different than ours, she was out in the margin. And one of the reasons why she might have married 5 times is because, again, she was looking for love at the all wrong places. Or she was just looking for a financial stability, somebody who could provide her needs. Whatever reason, dear people of God, but she was a marginalized person. The context of this encounter Jesus had with her. Jesus was reaching out to people, those who are outside, those who are far from God. You see, in those times, one way is that you know that you're closer to God is like how closer you are to the Jerusalem temple, because Jewish people believed that that's where God lived. That's where the presence of God was. And the closer you are to Jerusalem temple, the closer you are to God. And further away you're from Jerusalem temple, the further away you're from God. And these Pharisees and rich people and the religious people, they were very close to Jerusalem temple. Some of them were leaders in Jerusalem temples. Some of them, because they were rich, they gave money to Jerusalem temple, and therefore they were closer to Jerusalem temple. And some of them, because of their financial and their religious and their family background, they were considered close to Jerusalem temple. They were considered closer to the church at that time. But when it came to some of the people we talked about, they were considered far off. And the context of this story is, number one, that Jesus was reaching out to those individuals, and Jesus took initiative and time to reach out to this Samaritan woman. The second context we see is Jesus' humanity. The simple thing Jesus is asking that, hey, I've been walking for a long time, and can I get water from you? In other words, I'm a Messiah, I'm Son of God, but I'm a human deep down. I'm 100% human, so I get thirsty like everyone else. I get hungry like everyone else. I get tired like everyone else. And when somebody rejects me, I get hurt like everyone else. And today I'm thirsty. Can you give me water? In other words, dear people of God, Jesus humbled himself at the level that he would go and ask water to the Samaritan woman. He would reach out with his need to somebody who is so outsider from people's point of view. You see, in those times, Samaria was considered totally off limits for Jewish people. And one of the simplest way I can illustrate is, like, if you're going from here, from, you know, San Jose to Santa Rosa, and as you're driving, you drive on 280, and on the way there is one, I think 19, the small road, which is taking you through the San Francisco City, and then, of course, then you go to 101 on after you take Golden Gate Bridge, right? But in order to go from here to Santa Rosa, you have to go through San Francisco. There is no other way. Well, actually, there is another way. You can go all the way to Fremont, and you take you go to Oakland, and then you take another bridge to go back there. I think some of you are nodding, so you know what I'm talking about. But you know, first of all, it's going to take a long time. It's going to take your journey double. It will make your journey double. So if it takes like 2 hours, as far as I know, from here to Santa Rosa, it will take you almost like 3.5 hours or 4 hours to go to the same place, because you do not want to go through some San Francisco. And again, Samaria was like a San Francisco for Jewish people at that time. They would rather go through Fremont and Oakland and all the way to avoid San Francisco City. And when Jesus takes initiative to go through Samaria, he's making a statement, dear people of God, basically saying that all of you guys would take all that extra route and go there, but I am ready to break that boundary. I'm ready to go into the territory which is considered the territory for outsiders. And the reason they were considered outsiders, because almost 500 years before Jesus was in the picture, there was a war happening at different places. And one of the ways people would, when they conquered a kingdom, they would bring their own people and settle them into the new kingdom, so that as people settle, as they stay there, eventually people will start intermarrying and they will have a mixed children. And by that time, nobody's ready to revolt against the king, because now nobody's ready to fight for what they're fighting, because it's no more this or that group. We're all mixed people now. And Samaria was that particular group of people, those who were mixed in their race, they were mixed in their religion. And Jewish people, they really hated that. They kept themselves pure through all this persecution in those times. And so somehow Jewish people thought that we are much better, because we will go through all the troubles and all the persecution and all the hostile things from the enemies, but we will keep ourselves pure, whereas you just gave up yourself so easily. And therefore they were considered outside. Therefore they were considered people not to have any interaction with. And again, Jesus take that initiative, dear people of God, to reach out to those people. The content of the story, what they actually have conversation, is simple. Jesus says, give me water, I'm thirsty. And then woman is saying, like, no, I cannot give you water, because you think that you're better than us. You're Jew, and you seems like a rabbi, and I'm not a Jew, and I'm, of course, not a rabbi. And so, like, you think you're better than us, find your own water. Why should I give you water? Jesus saying, well, I have something and you have something. You have a water I need. I'm thirsty, but I have spiritual water. And if you drink that water, you will never be thirsty again. In other words, Jesus is saying that I have what you need and you have what I want. My real immediate want right now is water. But your long-term want, your long-term need is a spiritual water, and I have that. And the third topic of their conversation was, call your husband. And she says, well, I don't have any husband. And Jesus saying, you are right, because the person whom with whom you're living is not your husband. And they continue their conversation. At one point, Jesus reveals the fact that he is the Messiah people are looking for. And somehow she believes him. In fact, she gets so excited that she runs back to her town and tells everybody. Conclusion of the story, what happens at the end? Number one, she is the first evangelist in the whole gospel. She is the first person who reaches out and start preaching the gospel. See, with his disciples, they were with Jesus all the time. They did not go so much out and talked about Jesus because Jesus was talking about himself to other people. She is the first person in the gospel, in whole Christian history, who hears about Jesus, who is changed by Jesus' story, and she's so excited that within no time, she goes back to her town and telling everybody about Jesus Christ. One of the ways, dear people of God, that to know that you and I have been encountered with Jesus is that what Jesus gives to us is so much within us that we cannot contain it. We have to go and tell people about it. Last Friday, I was with some Indian friends, Indian pastors and leaders, and we had a scholar from India come and talk to us about different things. And eventually, we started to talk about how people of different faith in India are encountering Jesus. And he was telling that one of the things, what happens in those people's lives where they have dreams of Jesus, where they have a miraculous experience of Jesus, and they are so touched by Jesus that 90% of these people, they go and tell that story to somebody else because they cannot keep it quiet. They have to tell to people. They have to tell people that, you know, how they were physically sick for so long and how they encountered Jesus and they are not physically sick anymore. And basically, like, if you're sick, you go and pray to Jesus. Jesus will heal you. Or how their lives were so miserable and they encountered Jesus and they said, like, well, my life is drastically changed and I want you to experience that Jesus in your life. 90% of the people tell their story to other people. Like this Samaritan woman. The second thing we know about her, remember that she came in the middle of the afternoon, middle of the day at 12 o'clock to get water. She was trying to avoid people. Because 12 o'clock, as we all experience, the sun is at the top. The heat is at top level. And think about, she would walk at least a mile or 2 miles from her home to get the water. Once she will get the water, either she will put on her head or on her hip, and then she will go back with that water. Most people would not do that. They would come early in the morning to avoid the sun, or they will come a little bit late in the evening. And usually they will come with their friends because as you're walking a mile and a half with your friend, the time would pass so easily, right? So you guys are having conversation and eventually you come and take the water and by the time you go, you would not know even how the time would fly and you really had a great conversation with your friends because you have a friend. This particular person didn't want to have a friend, didn't want to talk to anybody because of the lifestyle she was in. She didn't want to have any conversation about relationship. She didn't want to have any conversation about her family life because there wasn't much to talk about it. And therefore, she was avoiding people. But when she encountered Jesus, the first thing, dear people of God, she does, she goes back to the town to the same people whom she was avoiding, she's taking initiative to go and talk to them. In other words, she's saying that, you know, once upon a time I was afraid of you, but I'm not afraid of you anymore. Once upon a time I was trying to avoid you, but I'm not avoiding you anymore because Jesus has come into my life. I know the Messiah. In fact, her message was very simple. The scripture says, the only message she had, she went to the town and said, come and see the man who told me everything about me. In other words, she went and told that, this guy knows my secret. He's Son of God. He's Messiah, but he knows my story. And guess what? He doesn't mind having conversation with me. He doesn't mind talking with me. He knows my story, but he is not avoiding me. In other words, I don't have to hide anything from anybody anymore. Because if God knows my secret, everybody knows my secret. And once upon a time, this secret was enslaving me. Once upon a time, this secret forced me to run away from people. But guess what? I'm not that person anymore. I'm not going to hide away from my secrets. I'm not going to hide away from my sin. I'm not going to hide away from my guilt anymore because my shame and my guilt and my sin is taken away from me and I am a new person in Christ. Amen? They said that your secret will enslave you. But when Jesus would come in your life and my life, dear people of God, God will take that secret away from us and we will not be slave anymore. I remember a story about a brother and sister. They were visiting their grandmother, and this grandmother had ducks in her backyard in the pond, and she told to this both of Johnny and his sister that don't ever throw rocks at the ducks because it might kill a duck. Well, other day Johnny was playing in the backyard. He takes a rock and doesn't think much, and he throws and it hits a duck, and that duck died right there. And he's so afraid, he's looking around, making sure that nobody has seen him doing that. And when he realized nobody has looked at him, nobody has seen him, he goes and he buries that duck, and he thinks like everything is great, everything is fine. And then after a few minutes, his sister comes and like, Johnny, I was seeing everything you've been doing. And now Johnny's so scared, it's like, please don't tell to grandma. It's like, yeah, I'm not going to tell to grandma. You just have to do whatever I tell you to do. Remember that. And he said, Johnny's like, yeah, tell me whatever I'll do. And then in the evenings, it's time for them to collect the dishes. And, you know, Johnny's turn to wash the dishes. And sister said, like, oh, grandma, don't worry. Johnny got it. The whole thing, he'll take care today. Like, grandma, are you sure, Johnny? Yeah, I'll take care of the whole thing. And then he collects the dishes, washes the dishes, and puts everything in proper place. Next day morning, grandma says to the sister, oh, you have to clean up the living room today. Grandma, don't worry, Johnny got it. Right, Johnny? Yes, I got it. I'll take care of everything. And then Johnny cleans the whole room. And for a week, Johnny was enslaved by his sister. And then he realized he cannot take this anymore. And then one day he goes to the grandma and tells the whole story that, grandma, by mistake, I kill your duck. Please forgive me. And grandma says, like, I've been watching the whole thing from my window, so I know everything what happened. Thank you for coming and telling me. You're forgiven. Go in peace. And next day now, Johnny's sister comes like, Johnny, you got to take care of my stuff. You have to clean up the room. No, I'm not going to do it. Well, if you don't do it, then I'm going to tell grandma. It's like, go ahead and tell. Because I'm no longer slave of my past. I'm no longer slave of my mistakes. I'm no longer slave of my stupidity. I'm no longer slave of my family. I'm no longer slave of my what happened in the past. Dear people of God, I don't know what secrets are you harboring. I don't know what has enslaved you in your life. But today, I want to give this freedom to you, which comes through Jesus Christ. Like this Samaritan woman, she ran to the same people from whom she was hiding because she was free in Jesus Christ. It is my humble prayer and request to you that bring those things to God and give it to God, and Jesus will take it and forgive you, and you will no longer be slave of your past, of your mistakes, of your sin. Let us close our eyes and pray. Gracious God, we thank you for these wonderful stories and real encounters you had when you were here on the earth, and how you change people's lives when they are open to you and when they are ready to say yes to your call. And this morning we talked about the Samaritan woman who had a problematic past, who might have made a bad choice in her life because of the circumstances she was forced into. But Lord, when she came to you, you forgave her, and she's clean and pure and acceptable and invited to have deeper relationship with you. Gracious God, I bring myself and my friends, all of us this morning. You know our past. You know our secrets. You know our stories. And sometimes those stories, those experiences, what people have told us have enslaved us. And we have lived in a limitations because of our past. We pray this morning, I pray for your people this morning, that Lord, you take away those challenges from them and give them freedom, give us freedom, so that we would live a victorious life. We will live a life of abundance which comes from you. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.